Well, there's a petition circulating, I guess. Amen. Amen. It's so nice not being on a tight schedule. If you want to visit and shake hands, you can. We're not having to get cues to TVs and radios, and it's so nice just to be able to. If you want to talk for an extra 10 seconds, you can. You don't have to. I was being gracious there. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. We are studying the flood right now. We're going through the biblical account of the flood. The flood. When my kids were little, they couldn't quite negotiate their tongue to say flood, and so they said flub. My oldest daughter said flub. So she would sing the song, "The rain came down, the flubs came up." And now it's 25 years later, and I still remember my little oldest as a five-year-old singing "The flubs came up." So I got to be careful not to say the flub. The Genesis flood, I mean, it's such a fascinating thing to me. You know, why is it important to even talk about this? I mean, do you know that there are some seminaries and there are many, many churches and many denominations of Protestant churches that teach that the flood was very local? They teach that it was only a Mediterranean flood, a flood that had to do with the Mediterranean area, the Middle East, but it was a very local flood. They teach that it wasn't a worldwide flood. And it really was a worldwide flood. There are multiple cultures that teach a worldwide flood that have nothing to do with, that have anything to do with Christianity. There are Asian symbols in the Chinese language, Japanese language, that have the idea of the word flood or the waters flood. It's funny because one of their symbols for the word flood in the symbol is of an ark floating on the water, and that's the word they use for flood in general. And this is a culture that doesn't accept Christ as Savior as far as Christianity goes. Now, there are lots of Chinese that are Christian, but they don't have a Christian culture. They believe in Shinto and Confucianism and Buddhism and Taoism and things like that. And none of the isms or the ites accept Christ as Savior. And so their gods are still dead, or they're worshiping their dead parents and shrines. And it's a sad thing. Some people look at it as evil, and I don't look at the people as evil. I look at the energy behind it as evil, because the devil's behind false religion. The devil's behind religion that's true but skewed. He's behind the different cults. The devil's behind everything. The whole idea is this. We are born sinners. We are born on the wrong side. We have to accept Christ as our Savior to be born again. But until we do accept Christ as our Savior, we are in a pathway of being lost for eternity. Once we become of a certain age, we become accountable. That age could be anywhere from 6 to 30, who knows, depends on the person's mentality. But once a man and a woman becomes accountable, or a boy or a girl, and know there's a heaven and a hell and they're sinners, they're accountable. And at that point, the battle continues on for them spiritually, according to light and dark and the devil and to our Lord Christ, to accept our Lord. And the devil doesn't want that at all. He will do anything. He will make some believe that there is no God at all, that you're a fool to believe there's a God. He will make you believe in your intelligence that there is no God so that you can become atheist and you will be a part of a culture that's a bit superior to all of us weaklings who must have a God. He can also make you believe that there is a God, but you can't really know God. That there's a God, but you can't really know Him. That's called agnosticism. An agnostic is somebody who believes there's something, but you can't really know exactly what it is. And then he can also deceive many by thinking there really is a God, but it's not personal. That God is so much love, everyone gets to go to heaven just because God loves so much. So you've got a soft, cushy, doughy God who's all squeezably soft. He pushes his little belly like the doughboy. But he doesn't judge. He's not righteous. Then sometimes the devil will teach entire cultures that the evil God is greater than the nicer God, like our Native American Indians taught. We had a missionary here not too long ago who alluded to a man named David Brainerd, one of Randy's favorite missionaries. David Brainerd was a great one. You've heard me say him before. He died at 29 years of age in the 1700s. He went to all the Indians in upper state New York to preach the gospel to them. And he said one thing that was very similar. All the Indians had two gods they worshipped, but they predominantly worshipped the evil god, because they said when we worship the good god, the light god, the white god, the dark god bothers us. But when we worship the dark god, the good god leaves us alone. That is so scripturally true. That is so close with what the Bible teaches. The Bible says if we come to Christ, we have to listen to him in a still small voice. The devil's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our God speaks to us in still small voices of conscience, of thought and mind. We can be frenetic enough and busy enough and important enough and so just extreme in our activities that we can't hear anything that God says to us. And then as the years go by, we conclude, because of our inaudibility of hearing God, that there must not be one. And then we get mad at God toward the end of our life that he didn't speak to us. And the whole time we're yelling as loud as we can so that we can't hear anybody talking to us. The devil does amazing things by keeping people away from God. But ultimately, God will give everyone a chance. And he will come to us at 15, 16, 25, 35. And he will convict us in our hearts. And he will say to us, and we will feel that we're sinners. And even if we were atheists for years before this, there will come a moment where you pass by a Christian who reaches out and talks to you. You go to a church somewhere. You hear it on the radio, on TV or something. And God will convict. And that person will know for a fact that it's true. They must accept Christ. And then they'll know. They don't want to think about it. The Bible says that when the seed is thrown on the stony ground, that the devil, after the seed is planted, will reach into it and take it away. Many people hear the word of God, and they're affected by it. And they will cry, or they will be driven, and they'll be cause them anxiety. And they know they need to do something, but they can shake it off after a few minutes. And they can walk away and not have to worry about it. Don't do that to yourself, because there may come a time where you don't get any more chances. Now, God is long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish for eternity. He wants us all to come to repentance. And really, the only time that we don't have a chance is when we die. But it's a constant battle. In Genesis, the idea of the flood, the truth about the Bible is this. This Bible is true. This isn't a suggestion that there was a diluvian thing, which is a nice word for a flood. The diluvian thing, the deluge, the entire earth was covered. This isn't a metaphor. It's not an analogy. It's not a myth that's been interwoven into the scriptures. It's just as true as the part that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your Bible may have Christ's words in red. Those are no more biblically true than Genesis chapter 6 and 7. This is all true. Our kids need to know that from us. Our grandchildren need to know that from us. This is the word of God. This isn't a suggestion to possible truth. This isn't a probability. This is a reality. And it sounds conspiratorial, because it is. This is the only real truth. You mean you're saying that my school teachers, our superintendent, our professors, people in the store, people on TV, all the news people, everyone that we hear that has any intelligence at all say there is no God or that the Bible is just myth. You're saying they're all wrong and you're right? Yes. Isn't that terrible? But that is the truth. We believe this is the word of God, or we can believe that it's not. And we can believe it's just a good book that has suggestions. We can be Unitarian. Unitarians believe that this isn't inspired. They believe that this is just a good book and it's got some good stuff in it. But if you don't like Genesis 6, just pull that one out. If you don't like Hebrews, just tear some of that out. You can just kind of pick and choose. But we fundamentalist evangelicals believe that this is God's word. So when we read Genesis chapter 6 and 7, like we're going to today, this is not a myth. This is not the legend of Tiamat. This is not a speck coming from my eye and landing and creating Japan, like the the religion of Shinto teaches. This is what we believe. This isn't a giant serpent chasing its own tail and grasps onto it. And from it comes a land of earth fallen from Asgard. We're all Vikings. It's not one of those. This is what the Bible teaches. This is the truth of it all. You can bet and be assured that there was a time, who knows, 5, 10,000, 15,000 years ago, that's debatable too, but I believe we have a young earth, that this entire world was covered by water. Several hundred feet. There's a reason there's glaciers in the polar system. That's all flood water. There's a reason there's fossilized mollusks 2,000 feet above sea level in the Grand Canyon, still 300 feet down from the edge of the northern rim. It was covered by water. It's not rocket science, because they don't believe it either. The flood covered everything. It covered everything. And everything died that walked on land, except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their three wives. All the fish made it. Most of them did, because they're in the water. But all the things on the land that weren't in that boat all died. And it was God's way of purging a world that had forgotten him. They had completely forgotten him and become evil and had become coarse and dangerous, and they had become violent, the Bible says. Now, our earth isn't a whole lot different than that now, with the exception that we're Christians and the Holy Spirit dwells on the earth according through us. And consequently, we keep evil at bay. We may not think that. You may think that you are completely impotent in everything you do as a Christian. You may think that you have no say-so or power in anything, but you have no idea that the light that's within you, wherever you take it, has an effect on the surroundings. You may be believing something completely different, but you have an effect on things around you. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And we can understand that and live like that. And we have the ability to make change. But the change isn't so that we can pick the right numbers of the lottery. It's not supernatural in what your palms say. It's so that we could have the ability to tell others about Jesus and affect good around us. And so it's very important. Why is this important? It's important because this is what God said happened. And this is from whence we cometh. You are all Japhethians. Did you know that? Anybody know that? You are all from the line of Japheth. Or Japheth, if you want to use the Hebrew pronunciation, Japheth. We are from the line of Japheth. We are not from the line of Shem. We are not Semitic. Nor are we from the line of Ham. We are not Hamitic. We are Japhethic. We are from the lineage that came from the son Japheth. And that lineage went north from the Mediterranean, from Ararat, which is about Armenia. That's kind of where the ark landed, around that area. And we are the lineages that went north and west and a little bit south. We are the light-skinned. We are the Caucasoids. It's because of the shape of our head. We're Caucasoidal. We are the Mongoloid race. Chinese and Asian, because of the shape of the head. We are not Negroid, nor are we other. We are Japhethian. We are not the ones that God blessed specifically, like the Semitic line, nor are we the ones that God cursed, just Canaan himself. But we are the ones who get to dwell in the tents of the Semites and get the blessing from it. And it's interesting, because when Genesis 12 comes around and Abraham is given a blessing, the new covenant extends to all those Gentiles. That's all the Japhethians, us, the Gentiles. We all come from somewhere. We are from this lineage. The flood kills everything. All of the families are dead. Aunts and uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews, little babies, everything dies except for this family. And we all come from this family. So when the Bible says that everything dies, it means that everything died. Everything. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 and following, just a few verses I want to read. But read this through the lenses of absolute truth. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life. You know how that makes him? 600. Do you know what that means in the Hebrew? It means he's 600. It doesn't mean that one day is like 0.11 day because of the earth. No, he's 600. People lived to be 900 until after the flood. So in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, The 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Isn't that amazing? Does anybody know who wrote this, by the way, in Genesis? Who's the writer of this? Moses. Absolutely. And Moses is writing this 1,000 years later-ish, 1,200. You know, he's writing this later. As he's writing back, he's giving dates of it. Specific dates. So that we may know with no doubt, with many infallible proofs, of the legitimacy of this. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, implying there's a ton of water underneath the center of the earth, and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now we all know about the 40 days of rain, but the waters of the deep being broken up, that's something that's very rarely talked about. That's where the main water come from. And the firmament above, which is part of the 40 days of rain. This earth had not had rain yet. There were really no boats because of rain. Or no barges like this. You know, 450-foot barge. But it rained for 40 days. But it was so much more than that. It says in verse 13, in that self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and after cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after their kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird after every sort. And they went into the Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in male and female, all the flesh, and God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You ever wondered how that big door got shut? Ever wondered how that window on top? One window. This is a 450-foot barge that is 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall with three floors of animals, food, shelter, provisions, and family things. This is a... You know how long a football field is? How long is a football field? Huh? So this is a football and a half long field. It's enormous. And they built it. It only took them 100 years to build this. As they entered into this boat, it was huge and massive, and the weight and the tonnage it could hold, the cubic volume of area, it's unbelievable. And they entered into it, and God shut the door. Now remember how many days they sat there before it started to rain? Once they went in before the doors were shut? 7 days they went in the boat. And for 7 days, the doors weren't shut. For 7 days, the window on top wasn't closed. For 7 days, those doors were left open. Remember why those doors were left open for 7 days? In case somebody else changed their mind in the world and said, yes, God, I believe you. And so now Noah and all of his family and all the animals have congregated, and they're going into the boat in their areas, and all the people of the land are standing around looking at them like they're just absolutely idiots. They're just crazy. And this huge barge, it's not a boat. It doesn't have a rudder. It's an ark. It's a barge. If you've ever seen a large barge on the Mississippi or something, that's what you're looking at. And it was in the middle of the dry ground for 100 years, being plink and plink and plink and plink and all the noise going on. And then it stopped. And then they went in. And all the animals came, which would have been an incredible sight for everybody to see. And then they all entered, and in 7 days of silence, nothing. And God kept that side door for all the animals to use to walk in, and that top window open, just in case one person changed their mind and wanted to get in. Just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, when he came to Abraham, and Abraham said, don't destroy everything. What if there's just 10 people? And God said, I'll save the town. But there wasn't. God doesn't want to have to pass judgment. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He don't want to send anybody in the lake of fire. God wants everyone to turn to him. But he can't save those who don't believe. Because we sinned in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Every human being now is born with sin. And sin separates us from God. And because of that separation, we can't come to God because his holiness can't see us with the sin. So how can that possibly be fixed? The only way that can be fixed is something holy like God died for us Jesus, rose from the dead, continues to live for us, so that when we accept him, we are covered by the blood, and God accepts us as sin-free by virtue of the blood. And now when I say God, and God says, yes, son, isn't that amazing? He doesn't think I can't talk to you. He doesn't think you're too evil and too dirty. I know what you think. I know what you do. You pick your nose when no one's looking. You do gross stuff. I know all the bad stuff that you want to do that don't. All the good stuff you should do and you don't. I know everything. But you know what? I don't see any sin. You're forgiven because every time I look at you, I see Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? We are blood covered. In a lot of ways, the ark is a symbol of that. They entered into this ark, and no matter of all the judgment around them, all the horrible things that are happening, all of the things that they deserve, as they enter into this, and then God closes the door, they are safe and protected in everything, just like we believers are. That doesn't mean we may not die, because we will, unless the rapture occurs first before that. But we're all right. Because when I die, the next thing I see is my Lord. Forever. Just like you. Amen to that. So the great deep was broken up, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day, in verse 13, 14, 15. And they went into the ark, Noah's ark, two by two of all flesh. And when they went in, male and female, as God commanded them, and the Lord shut them in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased. And it bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. It's universal. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth. Both the fowl and cattle and beast and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, every man, and whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heavens, and were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now that prevalence, it rained, water came down for 40 days from the firmament and from the clouds that were created. Water came down for 40 days. But for another 110 days, the waters of the deep prevailed and kept coming up. So that even though the rain stops after 40 days, the waters continue to exceed for an additional 110 days or for a total of 150 days. Now, how long is that basically? That's 5 months. 5 months. A month and a half of rain, and then 3.5 months where the water continued to rise, and all the things that you saw were gone. The top of the trees were gone. Now, how much of this did Noah and his family see, by the way? None of it. They did not have a port. They did not have one of those scuba things, you know, where you pull it down, you look up, you know, you do one of these things, you know. They didn't have one of those things. They didn't have a telescope. They didn't have sonar. They had no idea what it looked like. God didn't want to see them, didn't want them to see all the carnage. Didn't want to see them to see the people drowning and begging when it was too late. Pounding on the ark from the outside. You know that was happening. They didn't want to see all the animals dying. They didn't want to hear mothers holding babies up saying, take my baby, because they're going to die too. It was horrible. When God shut the door and the window, it was shut. And they had no visual for the next year. Talk about being locked up. If you're claustrophobic, you're in big trouble in that ark. Fortunately, it's 450 feet long, so you can do some walking up and down there, you know, do laps or something. Someone had to feed the animals, make sure everything was taken care of. But everything died, and they didn't see any of it. In a boat that big, with all the tidal waves, all the destruction, everything being destroyed, they may have felt some motion. Has anybody ever been in a boat that's that big before? Any military guys? That big. I mean, you know, even like when you go on a cruise, you know, you really can't feel the waters most of the time because it's such a big thing. But when, you know, the whole world's being destroyed, I imagine they felt it. Because there's never been enough water to destroy the world before this, nor will there be after this. So they're in the boat. 150 days. It continued to rise. Chapter 8, verse 1. Just a few more verses. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water assuaged. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. It peaked out, basically. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountain of Ararat. Where could the lost ark be? It's on the mountains of Ararat. How do you know that? The Bible says so. Now, that mountain range is over 100 miles long. It's in Armenia. And it's kind of cold. But at that time, it wasn't. It was all underwater. And that's where the ark, it's not like it really docked. It's just that's where it was when the water was down enough to where it stopped moving. And that's where it was. After 150 days. Once again, verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountain of Ararat. That's 74 days after the 150. So for 150 days, the water went up. And then 74 days later, the ark touched down on the mountaintops. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. He also sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, and she returned to him in the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took from her and pulled her into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf, plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and he sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month of the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month of the seventh, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with thee. How many days was that total was they in the ark? 371 days they were in this ark. Now, that is relevant because God had to purge the earth. The earth was so wicked. God saw it as a horrible thing. All the humans that he created that were living 700, 800, 900 years had forgotten him, were forgetting him, and were living without him, except for Noah. So he destroyed everything. And in so doing, he had to do it so completely that the earth was changed. The mountains were now going to be higher because the pressure of the water receding. I mean, if you study physics and geology, you know, basically it's a study of mass and physics over time on rock. But as the waters receded quickly, it pushed the earth down, which meant mountains were bigger, caverns were bigger, Grand Canyon was created, things like that. So the earth's topographical look was way different. Its water features were different. The earth itself was being pulled apart from itself. Its land mass was going to be different. Everything was different than before. The land that Noah looked at after the flood didn't look like the land before. It wasn't green and fertile. It wasn't a canopy-like, greenhouse-like. It wasn't the same temperature constantly. It wasn't a no-rain place where evaporation and mist kept everything moist. Now there were seasons. In a little bit, next week, we're going to look at the fact how God talks to Noah. And he talks about seasons. Summer, spring, fall, and winter. There was a summer, spring, fall, and winter. Seasonally, there may have been the time of it, but there wasn't like a noticeable change like we see. Everything was different. It was a hostile place. It's quite different. And all the animals, Adam and them, or Noah knew. And nothing was on this earth. There wasn't some group of people who made it that bought their own boat. There wasn't some people over another part of the world They became the Inca Indians. They made it because they were... No! Everyone died. You know how we know that? The Bible says everyone died. How do we know anything that's true in this world other than if the Bible says it? It's difficult to believe hardly anything. But if the Bible says, we believe it. I believe it. Everyone died except for 8 people. And I believe that with all my heart. And we come from that lineage. So they all died except for everyone in that boat. And after 371 days, 53 weeks of being in the ark, it says in verse 16, go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that's on the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark. Now, just 3 more verses, because this shows the kind of man that Noah is. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast, out of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more thing living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. But as I read that again this morning, I got kind of I didn't get a bit of a chill, but it was definitely a bit of a shoot. It says, while the earth remaineth, there will come a time when the earth doesn't remain. Now, we know Hastorians too. We've read that before in Revelation. But while it does remain, there will always be summer, spring, fall, and winter. There will always be seed and harvest. Even in the tribulation period, there's going to be those times. There will always be that time. A gigantic meteorite's not going to fall on the earth so that we no longer have that. Dinosaurs aren't going to rise again. We're not going to go on a glacial thing where the earth freezes again. Nope, none of that's going to happen. This will happen. What the Bible tells us will happen. But it's neat because many, many, many cultures in the world from as long back as can be written, back into the pre-Babylonian, back into the Mesopotamian, the cuneiform writing prior to the hieroglyphics, there's always talk of a flood. There's always talk of a gigantic deluge in which everything was purged. And from this ark, this boat, this vessel, comes the man of the future. And each culture dictated a little bit differently. Some dictated him like some alien god. I mean, I was watching a show not too long ago on biblical myths and stuff, which is hilarious, which is not hilarious. It agitates me. But I still watch it. And the belief is that aliens started the planet. They seeded the earth, and every now and then they come back and check it out, and they made little pointers like, you know, the temples and the pyramids and things like that. And one was that they came out of a boat, and out of this boat, this primal ooze, they stepped out of these gigantic, you know, Promethean creatures, and they created man and woman, and just a little single cell, little swimmers with tails, and watched them grow into humans, right? And then they step back into their boat, and they believe that's where we Christians get the idea of the flood, that kind of thing. The devil is an absolute genius at trying to do everything, to take everything away from the truth so that humans won't have faith. Supernaturalism is why we are Christians. We believe in the supernatural. We believe that a God we've never seen, never touched, never talked to, existed at a time we can't see, died for us as a book that was written by people we don't know, said he did exactly that. And we're trusting our eternal souls on that truth. That's it. That's all we're doing. They call that faith. So by faith, we believe that. And by faith, we believe it's all true. So when we read about this flood, we believe it. So that when our teachers and our English and science teachers and professors tell us that that's all nonsense, How do we handle that? Know what you believe and believe what you know. You don't have to be arrogant and rude. Although, we are supposed to be the salt of the earth. Put a little salt to cut at birds, you know. They won't kill you, though. Standing up for what we believe in context. Everyone's got to do their own thing there. But there is things to fight for in this world. Your team winning isn't the biggest thing to fight for. Truth is something to fight for. What is right is worth fighting for. Teaching on our kids is right is worth fighting for. This is where it starts, the truth of the Bible. Do we believe this? Do we really believe this book? Do we believe that the stories are true? Do we believe that they are God-breathed? Or we get the word verbal and plenary inspiration. Do we believe this is God's word to man, that we might have his words? Do we believe that, or do we not? If we believe that, then we believe what it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we don't believe it, I guess you could pick and choose what you want. Some just choose the Old Testament. What are they called? Jews, that's right. Stay with me here, yeah. Some just believe the New Testament. What are they called? That's a little bit tougher. Most Christians. But we believe all the Bible. It's all God's word. He gave it to us. 40 authors, 1,500 years, 66 books, so that we could have it. It's our book. It's what we believe. And I hope you believe that as much as I do. I believe nothing in this world more than I believe this. And I really mean that. Nothing more. Nothing more. And I guess I'm just dumb enough to believe that. This is God's word. So I hope you believe the word of God too, because within it lies to the fact that we know we can go to heaven and be with God. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for the scriptures. Father, I pray that as we read the Bible and we pray, we study, that we're encouraged more and more to know the truth. And by, Lord, knowing the truth, all the fake, all the facadic, all the things that are error are exposed so much more brilliantly. Not so that we can just be right, but we can, so that we can live rightly before you, so that we could teach our young, so we could encourage each other, so that we can live appropriately, so that we could actually respond to the things that you would want us to respond the way you would want us to respond to them. That changes us, Lord, but we have to have a foundation. With no foundation, no building can stand. This is our cornerstone, the foundation, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning, and without him was nothing made that was made. And God, we thank you for that. Our Word, our Logos, we thank you for the truth. We thank you that when you tell us that we were created the way we were. We thank you when you tell us about the flood as the truth. We thank you when you tell us about your son coming and living a sinless life, born through a virgin, dying on the cross and rising from the dead. We believe that too, Lord. We believe it, and we thank you for that. Now, I pray that you would encourage us to believe, to increase our belief so that we can share our belief with others. It'll temper our behavior, our emotions, our thoughts. It'll give us a singularity of purpose, so that we can be individuals who reach out to others to tell them about you. Thank you for this time now, Lord. Thank you for your book. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in closing, let's turn to hymn number 560. Let's just sing that first verse of hymn number 560. That's about a half an hour. That's not bad. It's good to see you all here today. Hope you have a good afternoon. You know, it's so good to be a Christian. And there are times that we tend to forget that. I pray that we get opportunities this week to where maybe in the past we may have in our individual lives forgotten to be thankful. But God taps us on the shoulder and says, remember. I hope each one of us have those moments this week to where we get that tap on the shoulder that says, remember. And so that we can see how that can change the path of where we would go as opposed to being sad or bitter or angry, we can catch ourselves and be thankful. And what the outcome might be differently, I don't know. But it's those little things that changes us from within that we can make a better difference. We can make a difference for ourselves and for others also. It's good to have everybody here today. And Mike, would you close in prayer today, sir?
Lord, I thank you for this time that we have come together today, that we are able to gather and fellowship. Thank you for the time that we have to go out after this and be Christians and to walk the Christian way, or try to, and to look to the Lord for his guidance and to find those moments in our week. We can say thank you for his grace and his mercy. Amen.
Amen.